Last time we finished reading 2 Chronicles 18, the very wicked King Ahab, king over the northern house of Israel, had asked Jehoshaphat, the godly king of the southern house of Judah, to join him in waging war against Syria to the north. Micah, a prophet of God, warned them both that God Almighty would use the war to destroy Ahab because of the wickedness of his reign over Israel. As we read on in 2 Chronicles 18, we found that King Ahab was indeed killed in the battle, just as the prophet had predicted. This in itself is another proof that God governs in the affairs of nations. But this whole story has a greater lesson for American Christians than Ahab's death. That lesson is in what another prophet of God then said to righteous Jehoshaphat when he returned to his land. We read it in the first two verses of 2 Chronicles 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Remember, King Jehoshaphat was a godly king, of whom the Bible says in the first part of chapter 17, And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel, meaning not after the doings of the wicked King Ahab of Israel. I likened Ronald Reagan's role in the 1982 war against the people north of Old Palestine to that of King Jehoshaphat's role in this war in 2 Chronicles. One similarity is that Jehoshaphat had no real reason to go to war against Syria. Syria was not threatening Jehoshaphat nor his people. He simply agreed to go with Ahab, and here are his words in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. That is what all of our presidents, including President Reagan, have said to Menachem Begin. We will arm you and back you up because we are like you. All right, now the battle is over, King Ahab is dead, and what does God's prophet say to Ronald Reagan or to King Jehoshaphat? Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Righteous King Jehoshaphat, an Israelite, was rebuked by the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob for having helped another Israelite, a wicked Israelite, make war against a non-Israelitish nation. God said to Jehoshaphat, You have helped ungodly and wicked Israelites make war against and kill non-Israelites. Therefore my wrath is against you. Jehoshaphat must have forgotten, as Ronald Reagan must have forgotten, God's commandments to Jehoshaphat's great-great-grandfather, King Solomon, in Proverbs 3, Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee, and Strive not with a man without a cause, if he had done thee no harm. That is in verses 29 and 30 of Proverbs 3. Syria had done Jehoshaphat no harm, yet he joined Ahab to wage war against them. Neither Lebanon, nor Syria, nor even the 450,000 Palestinians in Lebanon, for that matter, have done harm to the United States of America, yet we wage war against them. I wonder why it is that so many American Christians think that God Almighty will bless and prosper Israelites just because they are Israelites, and no matter that they are unrepentant, unsaved Israelites who blaspheme the name of the Son of God. Why do they believe that Israelites will be blessed and prospered no matter what they do when this holy Bible I hold in my hand is full of stories like this, where God Almighty brought judgment, destruction, cursing, and death upon Israelites who refused to turn from sin and iniquity? King Ahab was wicked and sinful, and God brought about his death. Perhaps Christians can understand that. However, Jehoshaphat was a righteous Israelite, yet because he helped an ungodly Israelite as king, and an Israelite as nation which was in sin and iniquity, God warned him that God's wrath would come upon him, yes, upon the righteous king, for having done such a thing. Is there a lesson for American Christians in 2 Chronicles 16, 17, and 18? Is there a warning here for us? Pray about this as you search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Remember, we must get our answers from the Holy Word of God. I had said that Christians were confused about our role in this war and wondering whether we might be blessed or cursed for our part in it. Their confusion is understandable. Several well-known American evangelists have gone to Lebanon and made television specials in which they insist that the Israelis tried very hard to keep civilian casualties to a minimum, tried to keep the physical destruction of the refugee camps and the cities and villages of Lebanon to a minimum. They justified the war and said no killing or destruction took place except what was necessary. Just when Christians began to accept that, they turn to the Los Angeles Times in late August and read this, quote, "All that remains today of most Palestinian refugee camps in Lebanon, except for those near the northern city of Tripoli, are rubble piles in which surviving refugees can be seen poking in search of anything left of their meager possessions. The United Nations Relief and Works Agency, charged with caring for the refugees, said last week that everything it had built in the past 30 years is gone," end of quote. Or perhaps they read in Canadian papers of the Canadian and European doctors who were in Lebanon when the invasion took place, who tell of Jewish soldiers allowing civilians to go into the Palestinian refugee camps, and then the Jewish bombers, really American bombers, came over and, quote, "carpet bombed the refugee camps." Others said that after the bombing, the Jewish soldiers came in with tanks and bulldozers and bulldozed whatever remained of the camps right to the ground, leaving tens of thousands of Palestinians without shelter, without water or sewage disposal. One United Press International report published in our Phoenix newspaper quoted one doctor as saying, "I feel a little like a character from Dante. I have seen hell and returned." The doctor said he had witnessed, quote, "suffering and death on so massive a scale that there is something surreal about my memories," end of quote. These and many other eyewitness accounts seem to fit the United Nations report that all refugee camps in southern Lebanon were totally destroyed, leaving hundreds of thousands without homes or shelter. Also, the United States is saying it may take many billions of dollars in aid to rebuild Lebanon, which in itself is an admission of vast destruction. However, while I read those reports, all of the evangelists I have seen on television go right on denying that any such deliberate destruction ever took place. No wonder Christians remain confused. By the way, our literature packet on the invasion of Lebanon contains those eyewitness and United Nations reports of the deliberate bombing and shelling of the refugee camps and of residential areas of the cities. Many Jews themselves have protested the wanton killing and destruction. On July 19th, 6 weeks after the Jewish attack on Lebanon, Joseph Hirsch, the newspaper columnist and a Jew himself, compared the Israeli attack on Lebanon to the suppression of the Poles. President Reagan imposed economic sanctions on the Polish government. None were imposed on the Jews following their attack on Lebanon. Hirsch wrote, quote, "The United States has done little to protest the denial of human and political rights to Arabs by Israel or the killing of Arabs by Israelis. There are no U.S. sanctions against Israel. It is wrong for Poland to deny human and political rights to its own people killing in the process 17 persons. Is it any less wrong for Israel to deny human and political rights to Arabs, killing in the process hundreds and possibly thousands? End of quote from Joseph Hirsch's column. At another place, in describing the destruction in Lebanon, this Jewish columnist wrote this, quote, "A fair guess is that in such cities as Tyre and Sidon, roughly half the business and residential structures have been ruined. Certainly hundreds and possibly thousands of innocent civilian bystanders have been killed. This is one of the worst human tragedies since the Khmer Rouge rampaged through Cambodia," so wrote Joseph Hirsch on July 19, 1982. Of course, within weeks after Hirsch wrote that, the number killed in Lebanon had mounted to the tens of thousands. Mr. Hirsch's comparison of Lebanon to Poland is interesting. There, President Reagan announced economic sanctions against the Polish government because it had declared martial law in Poland and was violating the civil rights of the people. However, when the Jewish government declared the same kind of martial law, not over its own country, but over a neighboring one, and then attacked with bombers and troops, Reagan approved. In Lebanon, the occupying troops then insisted the Lebanese government hold an election and forced it to select as president the candidate approved by the occupying military army. Again, no protest from President Reagan, the Jehoshaphat of this modern war. This is Pastor Emery. That is all the time I'm going to spend now on the tragedy of Lebanon. I think the ensuing months will show the great damage that has been done to America's reputation and prestige. The entire Arab world has been alienated from us, and the stage has now been set for another war, one which may bring a cutoff of Arab oil to the United States and possibly to Europe. I discuss that probability in some detail in my newsletter, which is in our free Lebanon packet. The economic chaos to America from such a cutoff is beyond imagination. If it comes and our factories shut down, will we just get angry at the Arabs, or will we see it as God saying to America, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." You may have that free literature packet by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The announcer will repeat that in just a moment. Ask for the Lebanon packet. And when you write, please print your name and address and tell us the call letters of the station over which you hear America's Promise. In closing, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Until next week when I return and begin a new Bible study, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America. This is Pastor Emery. Someone murdered hundreds of civilians in West Beirut, many of them women and babies. Some years ago, a Lieutenant Kelly and some Marines killed some women and children in a Vietnam village from which they had been fired upon. After that incident, for almost 2 years, hundreds of writers wrote thousands of columns and articles in newspapers and magazines, and TV documentaries were made, all calling for Kelly's arrest and punishment, and literally calling the American soldiers baby killers and murderers. What does the same news media say about the murders of women and children in Lebanon? Well, they are sorry, It is tragic. It is terrible. We must see it doesn't happen again. Or they explain it away as another example of the fears and hostilities of Lebanon. All sorts of other nonsense. But no one makes a demand that the murderer be identified, arrested, and punished. Is killing women and children a war crime worthy of 2 years of publicity only when committed by American soldiers in Vietnam? Stay tuned. Thank you. Proverbs 24:24 says, He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. I had not intended to do another broadcast on Lebanon. However, since the killing is continuing and may continue for weeks and months, and since America is so totally involved in this war as the furnisher of all arms and weapons to the Jews, and since now even thousands of Jews in Palestine are speaking out in protest of the killings going on in occupied Lebanon, I believe American Christians should be given an opportunity to assess what may be the future effects of our involvement. An example of what we are supporting over there is the admission by Menachem Begin's government that they had allowed the so-called Falangas to enter West Beirut to kill PLO guerrillas who had remained behind, but they were not supposed to kill the women and children, only men. That explains why the Jews did not interfere, even though they heard the shooting going on for over 36 hours. They thought just men were being killed, and that was all right. Will the U.S. news media now spend 2 years insisting the murderers be punished? Don't hold your breath. In 2 Chronicles is the story of King Jehoshaphat of Judah helping wicked King Ahab of Israel in his war against the Syrians. After the battle, God Almighty sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat, who said, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. This principle is repeated hundreds of times in the Bible, that God Almighty does not look with favor upon those who help ungodly and wicked men in their evil deeds, but instead brings his wrath upon them. Jesus said, He that is not with me is against me. Luke 11:23. Many places in the New Testament, Christians are warned to have no fellowship with the ungodly, but to separate themselves from them. The ungodly are identified as those who hate Christ. Most American ministers insist that God Almighty will bless anyone who helps the Jews. Since the Jewish invasion of Lebanon was carried out with American planes, American tanks, American bombs and artillery, and even the soldiers' uniforms and salaries are paid for with American money, it is obvious we are helping the Jews more than any other nation. Therefore, let us look a little closer at what might be called a joint American-Jewish invasion of Lebanon before Christians begin to count the blessings they might expect from God for our help to the Jews. This commentary on that invasion may seem a little biased. However, since the invasion is almost an American war against Lebanon and the Arabs, you Americans should listen. The news media has seemed to criticize the Jews for the invasion and its attendant brutality. However, even as they give their criticism, they ingeniously leave their readers or viewers with a feeling of compassion, not for the dead and maimed civilians in Lebanon, but for the Jews. One way they do this is by saying that the terroristic PLO is to blame for the invasion and the devastation, and they repeat over and over that the Jews are sorry they had to do this, but it just had to be done, they were forced to do it, and on and on. The reader or viewer is given little or no reminder that no such organization as the PLO existed, nor were Palestinians waging war against the Jews until after the Jews drove several million Palestinian Arabs out of Palestine from 1948 through the 1960s and took their homes and their lands from them. Nor are we told that only about 10% of the Palestinians are in Lebanon, and 90% of them now live in other Arab countries. If we realized that, we would see that the Jews could attack any Arab nation using the exact same excuses they used to invade Lebanon. Experts on the human mind say humans are convinced to believe things for three principal reasons. First, they tend to believe most strongly that which they hear first. Secondly, they may change that belief for that which they hear repeated over and over. And lastly, they are the least likely to believe that which is logical and makes sense, especially if it contradicts what they hear most often. Now, let us consider whether you believe that which you heard first, that which you hear the most, or that which is logical and makes sense. A number of excuses for the invasion have been given. However, their spuriousness was not revealed by the American news media, nor by the radio and TV evangelists who support the Jews. One was the death of the Jewish soldier 6 weeks before the invasion when he stepped on a PLO landmine. This was called a terroristic PLO act by the Jews and the news media. Most Americans never did learn that Jewish soldier stepped on that landmine not in his own country, but in Lebanon. He was there illegally, of course. Common sense and logic should tell us that a landmine in Lebanon, put there to stop invaders, is not a terroristic weapon. Yet that is how it was presented to the American people, and many still believe it. The major excuse given for the invasion was the wounding of the Jewish ambassador in London on June 3rd. Nor by a member of the PLO, but by an anti-PLO organization. That was known immediately the next day anyway, inflicting about 500 civilian Lebanese and Arab casualties. Order was then given for the invasion. Again, we were not told that 30,000 Jewish troops had been waiting at the border for almost 3 weeks before the Jewish ambassador was shot. As a final reason, they cited the PLO artillery firing from Lebanon on Jewish forces as they massed for the border crossing. That would be like a burglar excusing his breaking in the home because the homeowner shot at him trying to keep him out. Most Americans still believe the excuses because that is what they heard first and they hear them over and over. They are unable to use logic and reason to evaluate what they hear. Time and Newsweek of June 21st and several other publications did reveal the invasion had been in the planning stage for months and the shooting of the ambassador was simply used as an excuse. However, even with that admission, they, like the rest of the media, managed to portray the Jews as the injured ones and the PLO as the terrorists. It is impossible to give a complete refutation of the mass of TV news and newspaper and magazine articles which have misrepresented the invasion to the American public. However, if you understand some of the ways they mislead your emotions, you could figure out the truth hidden among their lies. For instance, a TV news film showed Israeli Air Force planes bombing and strafing Tyre and Sidon to, quote, destroy PLO terror weapons. They then showed the PLO's weapons. What were those weapons? Why, they were the anti-aircraft guns which the PLO and Lebanese were shooting back at the invading Israeli planes. Are anti-aircraft guns 20, 30, or 50 miles inside Lebanon terroristic weapons? Logic and reason would say, no, they are not. They are defensive weapons. However, the average American believes that which he hears most and is so incapable of independent thought that he would not realize those were not terroristic weapons unless someone specifically pointed it out to him. Another method of fooling the Americans was to call all who shot back at the Jews, PLO terrorists. No mention was ever allowed that many of those shooting back probably had never had any connection with the PLO, but were simply Palestinians and Lebanese men trying desperately to stop the indiscriminate slaughter of their wives and children by the Jews. One UPI report about a Canadian surgeon who was in Lebanon is quite revealing. The Canadian surgeon, Dr. Cristiano, said he saw the Jews, quote, allow Palestinian women and children to pass through the Israeli lines back into a refugee camp, and the shelling of the camp resumed afterwards, end of quote. Speaking of the bombing and strafing of Sidon, he said he witnessed, quote, suffering and death on so massive a scale that there is something surreal about my memories, end of quote. Here is one paragraph from the short UPI article, quote, among those recollections, he said, are the carpet bombing of Palestinian refugee camps and residential areas by Israeli planes and the shelling of hospitals, end of quote. Some may be skeptical of his and other similar eyewitness reports. However, the deliberate destruction of the refugee camps is verified by United Nations observers who have reported all refugee camps in southern Lebanon were bombed, shelled, or bulldozed to the ground. Ask yourself this question. How else could the Jews have destroyed the homes of almost 500,000 people in a few days unless they deliberately bombed and shelled their apartments and homes instead of military targets? Also, although both the press and the ministers praised the Jews for their smashing military successes, one should point out there was practically no military force arrayed against the Jews in southern Lebanon in the first place. The United Nations forces and the Lebanese army put up no resistance, and it is known that the PLO had perhaps less than 16,000 members, most armed only with personal weapons. An indication of how few armed Palestinians actually stood in the Jews' path was given when the Jews captured what they called the major stronghold of the PLO in the south, Beaufort Castle. The battle for Beaufort Castle was given wide coverage in America, and the Jews were portrayed as avenging heroes for reducing it to rubble. What you were not told was that there were only 50, yes, 50, PLO guerrillas in Beaufort Castle. If Americans had been told the Jewish blitzkrieg was mostly against open land and undefended cities and towns, much like one would find in America, not against a heavily armed enemy, they might have looked on the Jewish invasion a little differently. Another thing which puts this great victory by the Jews in proper perspective is that the whole territory of the war was about 30 miles by 50 miles. That would be about the size of Rhode Island with a little of Massachusetts up to Boston. How long do you think it would take for a mercenary army of 60,000 men with 1,000 American tanks, hundreds of American helicopters, some big enough to fly tanks to battle, and 500 F-15 and F-16 American airplanes armed with thousands of sophisticated guided missiles to invade Rhode Island from Connecticut, overrun and devastate its cities, and attack Boston? 2 months? 2 weeks? 2 days? Oh yes, and don't forget the Navy destroyers offshore lobbing shells into Newport, Providence, and Boston. When they finish making rubble of Rhode Island, would you say they have won a great military victory, or would you call it butchery? The TV news did show aerial photos of Tyre and Sidon a few times after the first days of the invasion. The destruction was so complete they looked like German cities after World War II. However, few such pictures were shown after the first week or so. The PLO is given as the whole reason for the invasion. Yet if Americans could think for themselves, they would realize the PLO must be very weak, especially in a military sense, since they have made very few attacks on Jewish Palestine in recent years. This was highlighted when the PLO information officer spoke to the United Nations after the Jewish invasion and reminded them that the last PLO, so-called terrorist attack on Jewish Palestine, had taken place in 1981, over 8 months before the Jews invaded Palestine. As Habib Scheiber pointed out in Spotlight newspaper, quote, "The PLO has no sophisticated weapons at all. You cannot even begin to compare the weapons of the PLO to the might of Israel. It has no helicopters, no airplanes, no tanks, nothing," end of quote. This was probably the most one-sided war since Mussolini's 1935 conquest of the unarmed tribesmen of Ethiopia, or Hitler's tank and dive bomber blitzkrieg against the horse cavalry trying to defend Poland in 1939. As one ex-soldier said, "Rifles are no defense against tanks and airplanes with 500-pound bombs." Actually, for over 3 years, the PLO has not even been on the Lebanon-Israeli border. Instead, the southern end of Lebanon has been controlled by so-called Christian forces under General Hadad, whose Lebanese soldiers have been armed and financed by the Jews, meaning by America. Another portion of the border has been occupied by United Nations troops. Although Begin claimed he had to invade Lebanon to, quote, "drive the PLO away from the Jews' northern border," end of quote, that was demonstrated as an absolute lie by the very fact the Jewish troops had to first pass through Hadad's occupied area and then the United Nations occupied areas before the Jewish soldiers even got to the PLO areas. The truth is, the PLO guerrillas have killed fewer Jews in the last 10 years than Mexican citizens have killed American citizens inside our southern border in the last 6 months. We treat those Mexicans as murderers if we catch them, and no one has had the gall to suggest that the United States should bomb Tijuana, Juarez, or Mexico City into ruins to stop those killings. However, that is exactly what the Jews have done in Lebanon, and America has provided the military equipment for it. At the same time, American preachers not only justify what the Jews have done, but praise them for it. Those preachers insist that Christians should turn the other cheek when someone attacks them, but they then tell those same Christians to cheer on the Jews as they kill thousands of civilians in other countries because the Jews claim terrorists live among them. Even the wounding of the Jewish ambassador as an excuse for the destruction of Lebanese cities would be like the U.S. Air Force bombing Dallas when President Kennedy was shot, or invading Colorado when Hinckley wounded President Reagan. We have had several ambassadors wounded in South American countries. Should we have carpet-bombed their cities in retaliation? It is certain that Begin's original claim that they would move into Lebanon only 25 miles to secure a safe zone was a deliberate lie to deceive the PLO, the Lebanese, and the Syrians. The June 21st Newsweek quoted Jewish tank crews as saying they invaded Lebanon with orders to, quote, "head northward toward Beirut without stopping," end of quote. Subsequent actions prove there had never been any intention of stopping at 25 miles. Another deceit was the phony ceasefires. When Jewish units began to tire or run low on ammunition and supplies, the Jews would announce a ceasefire. Under cover of the ceasefire, they would bring up replacement troops, ammunition, food, and water. When all were in place, they would begin the carnage again, telling any newsman present that the PLO or the Syrians had violated the ceasefire. In many cases, the ceasefire had relaxed the defenses of the Palestinians, and they were then caught in the open when the Jews resumed shelling or bombing. The ceasefires were claimed by the American news media, by U.S. politicians, and by preachers as, quote, proof the Jews were trying to end the killing, end of quote. They were no such thing. They were simply another tactic of warfare. Time, Newsweek, and even TV commentators admitted most of the dead and wounded were not PLO, but civilians. Photographs of the destruction and later eyewitness reports made it plain that the Jews did not concentrate on PLO strongholds, which almost didn't exist anyway, as they claimed, but used their tanks, artillery, and bombs on residential areas of the Lebanese cities and the Palestinian refugee camps. Bolsheviks always attack the residential areas first. They know that when men see the slaughter of their women and children, they lose heart and either surrender or the whole population flees. The Reds did that in Eastern Europe during World War II, but that was largely unknown by the American populace because of the almost total news censorship in America in favor of the Reds. However, many Americans did learn of this brutal tactic of the Reds when they crushed the Hungarian Revolt of 1956. Although the Hungarian freedom fighters took total control of Budapest and were well armed with captured small arms, when the Russian army arrived several weeks later, they wasted few shells on the freedom fighters. Instead, they set up their artillery 10 miles out of Budapest and began a systematic shelling of the apartment areas of the city, simply blowing them apart. As fires began to burn all over Budapest, they sent tanks into those same residential areas, machine gunning the women and children as they fled the burning buildings. The bloody butchery took the heart out of the men, they surrendered or fled, and the Hungarian revolt was over. Photographs and eyewitness reports of the almost total destruction of the residential areas of Lebanese cities and the refugee camps by Jewish planes and artillery now proves the Jews followed this classic mode of warfare against women and children. So far in this non-Jewish commentary, the blame for the death and maiming of so many Palestinians, Syrians, and Lebanese seems to be on the Jews. However, they are not the only culprits. The airplanes for this Holocaust, the bombs, the artillery and its shells, the tanks, their guns and flamethrowers, the jeeps and trucks, the ammunition, and almost every other item of warfare was furnished by the United States of America. Rather than being called the Israeli invasion of Lebanon, a more correct title would be the American invasion of Lebanon by an army of Jewish mercenaries. Tens of thousands of American preachers, and especially the most famous TV evangelists, have assured Christians for years that God will bless all who help and bless the Jews. There is no doubt that in this war, America was involved up to her ears on the side of the Jews. Not only did America furnish the weapons and the finances, but she joined in with the forced separation of the Palestinian men from their homes and families and their exile to other nations, giving verbal and acting proof that she agreed with every aim and purpose of the Jewish state, no matter how brutal. God will bless America for her part in this Holocaust if the pro-Jewish preachers and evangelists are right. God will not bless America if God's word is true, that he blesses for obedience to his word and curses for disobedience. The question is not, did America help the Jews? The question is, did America obey God Almighty? Your understanding of his word will answer that question for you. I realize some of what I have said may have sounded highly critical of the Jewish state in Palestine. However, when hundreds and even thousands of Jews in Palestine are vigorously protesting the actions of their own government and the continuing bloodshed in occupied Lebanon, I believe it is time that Christian ministers warn Christians to take a long and sober look at what we are doing by furnishing the weapons and the financing for those actions. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Proverbs 14:34 reads, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin or wrongdoing is a reproach to any people. In our dealings in the Mideast, have we dealt in righteousness, or have we sown the wind? God says to a disobedient Israel in Hosea 8:7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. May God have mercy on America for what she has done. The answer will give my address in just a moment. You may write and ask for our free packet of literature on Lebanon. Until next week when I return on another subject, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.